The God of peace be with you, friends. My name's Tom. I'm the pastor here at Sycamore Creek. Happy New Year. 2019 is here. And we're 2 weeks already into this series, Anxious for Nothing. Anxiety is the modern challenge of our culture, of our world. I had an experience of anxiety maybe a year or so ago. You're walking out through the garage and you're seeing all of that junk and you want to clean it up. And so I pull the cars out and I start cleaning stuff up. And we had this little pedal bike. It was my oldest son's first pedal bike. It's maybe about that big. I had seen it on the side of the road. You know, people put stuff out on the side of the road and they put like a tag that says free on it. And we picked it up and we brought it home and cleaned it up a little bit. And that was the first bike that he started to learn to pedal on. And I was trying to get that bike out, and there's like a bunch of stuff around it. I can't even remember what was there, but it wasn't coming out very easy. And so instead of being an adult and doing the mature thing of moving the stuff and, you know, trying to get to it, you know, that way reasonably, I just decided to use brute force. And so I grabbed this bike and I just start yanking on it, and it's still not coming out. And I'm yanking, and my anxiety's going up and up. And eventually, like, I'm so worked up, and I like throw everything into it, and I yank it, and I just take it and I throw it out of the garage. My neighbors must have wondered, what, isn't he a pastor? Like, they see this little kid bike going flying out of the garage. Once I was done picking everything up and cleaning it up, I went out and I picked it up out of the driveway, and I had broken the pedal on it and landed on just the plastic part of the pedal. Like, it still had the metal, like, inner tube left. And so now, this was a free bike, but, you know, now I'm having to go to the bike store. And I go to the bike store and I pick up a new pedal, and it's $20 for new pedals, so now it went from being $0 to this was like the stupid tax, right, of $20 for dad. And I go home, and I don't know that the pedal on this bike had ever been taken off before. And so I've got one of those wrenches that locks down, and I lock this lock wrench on it, and I'm trying to turn it and it's not going. So then I go get the hammer, and I start pounding on this thing with the hammer, and I'm starting to feel again like my anxiety and my blood pressure go up, and I'm pounding like with everything I've got, and this pedal is not coming off. So I realize I'm like getting back in that same place that I was in. I'm gonna like end up hurting myself for this bike even more. So I go back inside and I do the adult thing. I look up on YouTube about how to get a rusty nut off of a rusty bolt, and I learn all kinds of different techniques. So I go out and I've got this blowtorch and I'm like trying to heat this thing up to get this pedal off, and that didn't work, you know, after some more hammering on it with the hammer and the lock wrench. And then so I try another technique. You can melt wax like into the seams of the bolt and the nut, and that's still not working. And I'm hammering on it, and I'm pretty like I'm got ready to like pick this thing up and bust it over my knee. Of course, that would bust my knee rather than the bike. So I do the adult thing and I set it down, and I just walk away and I go inside and I give it up. About 5 minutes later, after like all of the adrenaline has gotten out of me, it hits me. You know how like righty-tighty, lefty-loosey? On a bike pedal, it's the opposite. It's righty-loosey, lefty-tighty. I had been tightening it that whole time. I go out, I put the lock wrench on, I tap it with the hammer, and boom, it comes out. I don't know what season of stress or anxiety you're in, but in seasons of stress and anxiety, I think that we are tempted to think that we're going to fix it if we just hit it harder. Just hit the thing harder, and it'll go away. Maybe right now you are in a season of stress and anxiety with school. It's a new semester starting. I was talking to somebody who said they're already ready for school to be done. That's rough, right? Keeping the business afloat, whether it's your own business or a small business that you work for, trying to keep the employees paid, trying to care for your aging parents in this new year of 2019. Or now, like after the binge of Christmas and you're coming down off of it, you're having the reality of of how to pay for Christmas, and that anxiety is coming up in you. Or it's 2019 and the new year, and I don't know how many of you do New Year's resolutions. I talked to several people ahead of time and said, anything you're planning on doing in 2019? Of course, they say, you know, be more healthy, right? Like, lose weight and be more healthy, and that's causing you anxiety because you're seeing all of those gym advertisements, and you're like, it's pressuring you to get in the gym. Or maybe 2019 is the year you're going to finally start saving for retirement, and you're like 62. Your anxiety is through the roof, and you're tempted to think, if I just hit it harder, Now, through this series, we're turning to Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul is the first missionary of the church. He wrote many letters to churches that he planted around the Mediterranean, and one of them was a church in Philippi. And his letter to the Philippians is part of the New Testament in the Bible. And in chapter 4, Paul says this. This is the chapter, this is the verse that this whole series is built on. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be made known to all. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, if you've ever heard that phrase, the peace that passeth understanding, this is where it comes from, that peace will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. This whole series is based on a book by the same name, Anxious for Nothing, by Max Lucado. Max, this is a bestseller right now, although we picked this like a year ago to do it. I would highly recommend picking the book up and reading through it. Max Lucado presents, instead of anxiety, he gives us this acronym of CALM. C, celebrate God's goodness. Rejoice in the Lord always. Celebrate God. Today, that's what we talked about last week. Today we're going to talk about the A, ask God for help. Let your requests be made known to God. Next week we're going to look at the L, leave your concerns with God with thanksgiving. And then the last in the acronym is M, meditate on good things. Think about the things that are good and worthy and praiseworthy. Think about, fill your mind with that stuff. Now, we're actually going to cut this series short, just one. We're not going to get to the M here at this campus because on that week, we're going to take worship live on location to another church, Epicenter of Worship. It's a Black Pentecostal church that my wife and I attended this past summer during my sabbatical. And I'm going to give you more details about that in just a minute. So if you want to hit the last week, the M, you'll have to go to our Potterville campus, or you can pick up the book and read it. It's a great section of the book. I highly recommend it. We just couldn't make it work with doing this live on location at Epicenter. Today, we're going to dive into these two verses especially. Let your gentleness be made known to all. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I gave you the original Greek word for that word gentleness. Paul wrote in Greek originally, and so this is a translation into English. That Greek word is epieikes, and it connotates being fair, being equitable, being mild, being even-handed, sober-minded, clear-thinking. It's the person who always reminds you that God is in control. It's the exact opposite of your pastor in the garage when he's throwing his kid's bike out into the driveway. Gentleness. Epieikes. It's the executive work in the midst of the stressful moment that just says, do your part and everything will be okay. It's the coach at the buzzer that says, listen, you've practiced this 100 times. Don't overthink it. Just go out and let your muscles do what you taught them to do. It's the friend that says, listen, this breakup isn't the end. You'll date again. It's the parent who picks the kid up and says, you skinned your knee. I know that hurts. Just let me hold you and cuddle you. It's the teacher that says, you don't have to have it all figured out right now. Be patient with yourself. Knowledge will come. Epieikes, gentleness. The question is how to do that. Well, you do it because the Lord is at hand. Let your gentleness be made known to all. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is present. And often when God shows up in Scripture, the first thing that comes out of God's mouth is, don't be afraid. Don't be anxious about this. At the very beginning of the Bible, in the story of Abram, who later is called Abraham, we read that God says, do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you and your reward will be great. Abram, in the midst of trying to fulfill God's promises, ends up kind of taking a detour. He ends up having a child through his maidservant, Hagar, and that son's name is Ishmael. And then Abram eventually ends up sending them away into the wilderness. And God meets Hagar in the wilderness. And God says this, Hagar, what's wrong? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy Ishmael crying as he lies there. The Lord is at hand. And then with Abraham's son Isaac, God says to Isaac, do not be afraid, for I am with you, Isaac, and will bless you. Do you see the theme here? The Lord is at hand. Don't be afraid. And then Joshua, the successor of Moses, right as he's standing on the Jordan River, ready to enter into the promised land, God says, this is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The Lord is at hand. God is with us in God's Spirit. Psalm 118 maybe says it best. The Lord is for me, so I will have no fear. I won't be anxious. What can mere people do to me? Now that's so good, I think we ought to read it together. Will you read Psalm 118 with me, this verse? The Lord is for me, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? This is what made John Chrysostom, an early church leader, say, the Lord is at hand, have no anxiety. Now, we jump forward to the New Testament, and one of the stories in that is Jesus' feeding of the 5,000 people. Jesus is out preaching in the wilderness, and 5,000, actually says 5,000 men, so they only counted the men back then, so it's probably at least three or four times that. Show up in the wilderness, and the disciples start to get anxious about this because they feel their stomachs grumbling. And so this anxiety drives them to Jesus, and you see that Matthew, one of Jesus' closest followers, tells the story. The evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves. You feel their anxiety creeping up in them, and they come to Jesus with a plan. Now notice this is chapter 14 in Matthew. That means that there are 13 other chapters of things that Jesus has done. In fact, Jesus' followers would have seen Jesus do all kinds of miracles up to this point. They would have seen him heal a leper. They would have seen him heal the centurion's servant, Peter's mother-in-law. They would have seen him still a storm. They would have seen Jesus cast out a demon from a possessed man, heal the paralytic, raise a girl from the dead. They would have seen him heal two blind men and a man with a withered hand. And yet it didn't occur to any of them to come to Jesus and ask for help with this situation. Their anxiety leads them to say, listen, Jesus, there's this situation. Here's the plan. You make it happen. Why don't you get up and just, you know, release the crowds. Let them go find food. But anxiety is needless because Jesus is near. The Lord is at hand, Paul says. The Lord is, be anxious for nothing. You're facing a deadline. Your child is being bullied in school or online. Your spouse is on the edge of giving in to temptation, temptation to that addiction, temptation to infidelity. Your anxiety is through the roof. You have a problem that's this big, and you have this many resources. A couple of fish and a couple of loaves of bread. You've got a thimble, and you need a bucketful. So what do you do in that moment? Well, you let your request be made known to God. You go to Jesus, and you say, there's this problem, Jesus. What do you say we do? I'm going to give you two suggested prayer options at this point. The first one is this. You can make a specific request. Now, a specific request is a specific prayer is a serious prayer. You think about it this way. If I was going to go over to our host, Nancy's house, say, Nancy, I'm going to come over sometime this week. Now, that's not very serious, right? Like, maybe I'll do it, maybe I won't. She'd probably go home right now and clean, right? I had an ethics professor in college that said we ought to drop in on each other more unannounced to get over like the Martha Stewart that our houses should be perfect. But it's really not very serious if I say I'm going to come over sometime. But if I say instead, Nancy, how about Thursday night I come over, I'll bring some food, you bring some food, let's have dinner together, our families together. That's a serious request at that point. Can we do that, Nancy? Versus, Nancy, I'm going to come over sometime. A specific request of God is serious. It also lets you know when the request has been answered. When I show up at her house at 6 o'clock on Thursday, we know that it's happened. When you ask God for something specific and you receive it, you know that God answered that prayer. A specific request creates a lighter load. You get the chance to take some of the load off of your shoulders and say, God, there's this need. Help me fulfill it. I think one of the ways that you could do this is just simply in the morning, take a couple minutes. You probably already do this. You pick up your phone, at least if you're like me. I live on my calendar, Google Calendar, and I take a look at what's coming up through the day. And so just take a second and ask God for something specific about those different things. On Monday morning, I've got a meeting with Jeremy. Lord, help me have patience. You know I need it with him. Kids Creek and nursery meeting, and so I might ask God for something specific that we're going to be talking about in Kids Creek, and there's always opportunities for more volunteers, so God help us to find that one new volunteer this week that would help provide ministry to our kids and to the families in our church. I've got, actually on Monday we have an all-worship meeting where the worship staff from our Potterville campus and Jeremy and I get together, and so I might pray, Lord, as we reflect back on this past month and celebrate, help us as we do the creative things for the next month. We're trying to figure out how to make that stage look even more beautiful. God, give us creative ideas for that stage. You see, these are specific requests. Monday nights, from 4:30 to 5:30, I'm always sitting at the bar at Buddy's before our church in a pub. God, help me meet someone new who needs your grace at the bar there at the pub at Buddy's. Give me the words to say. You see, it's a specific request. You just pray through your calendar in the morning. That'd probably take me 3 or 4 minutes to do that. I did it this morning as I was, and this is the thing about preaching, is you know what you're going to say so you can practice it before you show up. Just prayed through today in the meetings that I had today this morning. Ask God specific things. A really interesting translation of the Bible is the Amplified Bible. It takes the idea that if you're going to translate a word from one language to another, you can't always translate it in just one word. There's things that are implied in the original language that don't get implied in the English. And so it puts what's implied, or it gives more words than one word for each word. So it's, you know, the translation's a lot thicker because it's got more words in it. And the Amplified Bible translates this one passage from Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, this way: put the Lord in remembrance of his promises. That's what's implied in the Hebrew there. In remembrance of his promises, keep not silence. In other words, the prophet Isaiah is saying, listen, when you talk to God, remind God of the promises. God, you said that you would be with me wherever I go, that you're with me to the ends of the earth, that there isn't anything that can separate me. No meeting that I have today, no anxiety that I have, no depression that I have, nothing can separate me from your presence, God. Make me aware of your presence in that challenging meeting that I have. Give me a clear mind. I'm reminding you, God, of your promise that you said you would never leave me nor forsake me. Now, you know you don't ever have to pray for God to be with someone. God is with them. What you pray for is, God, give us an awareness of your presence. Let me know that you are at hand so that I am anxious for nothing. So the first prayer option is a specific prayer request. Be as specific as you can. The second one is this, what I'll call a prayer of relinquishment. This is what that prayer looks like physically. It's open hands. God, I give this to you. If the first kind of prayer is specific, this one is general. Not my will, God, but your will be done. In fact, Jesus did both of these things the night before he was crucified. He went to a garden and he prayed by himself and he said, it was very specific. He said, God, if there's any other way besides the cross, if there's any other way besides me dying, make it so. Let this cup pass from me, is what he said. Let somebody, let me drink from some other cup. But then he ended that prayer saying, not my will, but your will. That's a prayer of relinquishment. It's both specific, the first part, and then it's general, the second part. God, you know what I need better than I do. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Your wisdom is greater than my wisdom. You know, your knowledge is vastly superior to my knowledge. I'm like a toddler in your presence. Give me what I'm asking for. Or if in your wisdom and goodness you know better, give me something better. Give me, and the good thing about that Jesus teaches about God is that if you ask for bread, Jesus says, your Heavenly Father's not going to give you a snake. And if you ask for something dangerous, God is like a good parent that's not going to give you something dangerous. So you don't have to worry about asking and receiving something that's not good for you. That's why you ask for specifics, but then you relinquish it in prayer. I had an experience like this it was a little over a year ago now, that was probably on the worst day of my life. If you've been around here for very long, you know this last year, my stepmom died of ovarian cancer in January. My dad died of Lewy body dementia in September. But in 2017, when my stepmom was diagnosed with ovarian cancer and told she had 8 to 12 months to live, she is the primary caregiver for my dad, who had dementia at the time. So now there's lots of problems. And sometime in the fall, I don't exactly remember when it was, she called me. And it was one of those 911 calls you get from your parents. And she said, I need your help. I can't take care of myself physically and do all of the things that we need to make decisions for your dad to get into a memory care facility and for me to sell the house and all these things I have to do. I can't do that and also take care of your dad. Will you take him for a week? So I drove down to Indianapolis. I picked my dad up, brought him back here for a week. It was a very challenging week. My dad's dementia showed itself primarily in paranoia. He thought that everybody was out to get him. And on some level, that was true, because we are making decisions that he's not very happy about, but unable to see that there's a desire to care for him rather than just to take his control away. And so he didn't actually make it a whole week with me. It was a challenging week, and I brought him home a day early. But one of the things that my stepmom didn't yet get a chance to do was she needed to go to his doctor to have his doctor fill out a form that she then would take to court that would help her to gain guardianship over my dad. This is a challenging thing, to take your spouse to court to gain guardianship over him. And after spending that week with him and my experience with him, I decided that something that I wanted to do to help her was I wrote a letter of support to his doctor for this request for her guardianship of him. I just took some time to write as gently as I could what I saw happening in my dad's life. Now, about 20 minutes before I was to leave to come back here to Lansing, my dad came running into the room. And he had a piece of paper in his hand, and he said, "Aha! I found the letter." Things degenerated really quickly at that point into a yelling match, swearing. He disowned me, told me never to come back. It was probably the most painful 5 minutes of my life. My brother was flying in that night, from Florida, so I knew that he was going to be okay. And the only thing that I could do at that point was get in the car and drive home. I had a four-hour drive back to Lansing from Indianapolis. It was the most lonely 4 hours of my life. I cried the entire way there, the entire way home. And I didn't know what to pray for. I didn't know how to pray. I didn't have a plan to fix this problem. I felt like the relationship with my dad had just crumbled to bits and was unrepairable. This is the moment why it's important to learn Scripture by heart, to memorize it, is because when you're driving home after your dad has disowned you, you don't have the time to open up your Bible and to look in the concordance and say, what verses are there for like when you've been disowned by your father? Like, you can't do a quick Google search for that. It's whatever is already up here. And so I began to pray a prayer, and I just prayed it over and over for 4 hours almost. And it's from Psalm 70, verse 1. It's a prayer of relinquishment. It's, O Lord, make speed to save me. O God, make haste to help me. O Lord, make speed to save me. O God, make haste to help me. O Lord, make haste to help me. O Lord, make speed to save me. O Lord, make speed to save me. O God, make haste to help me. I don't know how to fix this, God. The next day, the fog cleared for my dad. That's the way it is with dementia. Like, the fog clears for a while, and then it comes back in, and then it clears. And it cleared for a minute, and my stepmom and my brother called me, and they said, you won't believe what just happened. Dad came down. He gave us his wallet with his driver's license, his credit cards, and he said, I couldn't stop thinking about that letter that Tom wrote. I don't want to be that kind of a person. O Lord, make speed to save me. O God, make haste to help me. I couldn't have prayed for that specific prayer in that moment. All I could do was say, help. I couldn't have even imagined the answer to that prayer. I'd like to tell you that everything was great after that. The fog descended again at times, and other times it lifted, and it descended, and it lifted. But in that moment, the day after, that prayer of relinquishment was answered in a way that was better than I could have imagined. You see, instead of starting with what you have, that thimble, turn to Jesus. The Lord is at hand. Instead of counting heads or counting coins, count Jesus. I want to encourage you through this series to memorize this passage from Philippians. In fact, that's one of the next steps on the back of the connection card. One of the ways that I memorize things is I don't sit down and try to just memorize them. What I do is I just set a habit of saying it out loud at different times of the day. So maybe with my family over dinner time each night, we'll say this passage, or I'll put it on the mirror in my bathroom, and each time I look in that mirror, I'll say it. And if you say it out loud, there's a muscle memory in your mouth that helps you memorize things. So I want to begin that with you today. And give you the chance to say it out loud with me. It's a little bit long, but I think that we can do it together. Will you read this passage with me? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We're going to take some time to pray and for the band to lead us in song of prayer and also prayer in between. And we're going to pray through at least the beginning of this acronym, Last week, you heard from Kathy Dobie about celebrating God's goodness. And so I want to invite you just now silently to, or if you'd like to, pick up the notes in your program and write something. Celebrate God's goodness. You could say something just like, God, you are good. God, you are faithful even when I am not. Lord, you are near at hand. God, in the sunrise this morning, I saw your beauty. God, when I look around at the people around me, I see your image stamped on them. Your image is beautiful. Lord, you're the great I am, the Alpha and Omega. Beginning and end.
Thank you.
saved.
That kind of peace and calm said,